Like to open the gospel meeting tonight with hymn number 38 on our hymn sheet. Hymn number 38 on our hymn sheet. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known, nor why unworthy as I am he claimed me for his own. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I'm just going to make a quick comment on verse 3. I know not how the Spirit moves. It's in our hymnal here. It says, convincing men of sin. In our old hymnal at home, it used to say, convicting men of sin. You know, it's one thing for a person to be convinced. It's another thing to be convicted. I think I could go around every person in this room tonight and say to you, are you a sinner? And you would probably say yes. I hope you would say yes. And I could say to you, are you convinced that you're a sinner? Yes. And then I could say to you, does it convict you that you're a sinner? Because after all, we're dealing with a holy God now. This God cannot tolerate one speck of sin in his presence, not one. And it's really something when you consider that I haven't committed one sin, I've committed many. There's another hymn we used to sing as children. My sins were as high as a mountain. Think of Mount Everest, you know, what is it, 14, 15,000 feet? My sins are higher than Mount Everest. He brought them down to the fountain. What's that? Precious blood of Christ. And tonight I can say for myself, and I believe I can say for many in this room, that mountain has been swallowed by the fountain. It's a great thing that I can stand in the presence tonight of a holy God and tell you that my sins are gone forever. That's a wonderful thing when you can say, dear one, loved one, that your sins are gone forever. My sins will never come up again. God will never require again what the precious blood has covered. And I'm grateful for that, and I hope that you're grateful for that. And if you're here tonight in your sins, I hope you realize that that's exactly what you're going to need. You need it. It's not an option. It's paramount. It's paramount. Well, you can know that tonight. Let's sing this wonderful hymn together. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known, nor why unworthy as I am he claimed me for his own. But I know who persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know not how this saving faith to me nor how believing in his word wrought peace within my heart. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep I've committed unto him against that day. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the
whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day.
Well, before we open the word, let's bow and ask the Lord's help. Our God and Father, thank thee for this little hymn. Many times we have sung it and we enjoy the words, Lord, and the wonderful import of them. We trust tonight, Lord, that what has been sung will have an impact. We thank thee for the gospel. We thank thee that it continues to go out in this late day of April 2007. But we know, Lord, that the door of mercy is not going to stand open forever. There's coming a day in which that door will close forever. And everyone like that ark in Noah's day who was shut outside did not have an opportunity to escape the judgment which engulfed the world at that time. And another judgment is coming, far more severe, far more awful. And Lord, our hearts are solemnized as we think that if that door of mercy closes tonight, multitudes of men and women will be left outside to face the judgment of God forever. It's our prayer tonight, Lord, that the gospel will be presented simply and faithfully and lovingly to each heart in this room. We ask for thy help, and we ask, Lord, for thy help where all thy servants rise to proclaim the gospel of the grace of God. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we give thanks. Amen. All right, now I want to go to the 16th chapter of Luke's gospel. Luke is the third book in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I want to go to the 16th chapter of that book. 15th chapter, rather. See, the 16th chapter is about two men. The 15th chapter is about two sons and a father. And it's a wonderful story, and I've preached the gospel from this portion of the Word of God. And I'd love it if the Lord gave me another opportunity to preach a dozen more gospels from this portion of the Word of God, because it's one of the sweetest love stories that ever fell on human ears. It's a wonderful thing about the grace of God and the God of all grace that He loves to tell out His heart to His creature. And in this story, He has told us something of His grace and love. Let's read this. Verse 11, He said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he fain would have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came, he drew nigh to the house and heard music and dancing. And he called one of his servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, 'Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound.' And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. As soon as this thy son is come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. He said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Two sons, an older brother, a younger brother, a father. By the way, I want to say this at the start of this, that this was a known relationship. It really has to do with believers, but we're going to preach the gospel from this tonight, because whether you realize it or not, we are His by right of creation. He made us in His image, and we are to live to the honor and glory of that one who created us for Himself. You see, man was made for Him. We think of this present creation in which we live. It says in Colossians, it says, for thy pleasure, His pleasure, everything that we see around us was and is what was created. It was for Him. It was for His pleasure. But the crowning act of that creation was man. Man was created in the image of God. I want you to think about this tonight, because the devil has attacked this foundation. He likes to tell men and women, no, they were not created in the image of God. They were created a higher form of animal. I had a brother that used to speak about the theory of evolution, you know, and he had a word for it. He used to call it the theory of devolution. And that's what it is, because the devil is behind it. He wants to tell men and women that they were not created in the image of God, that somehow they evolved from some slime on a rock somewhere. It's not true. Man was the crowning act of God's creation. On the sixth day, God formed man of the dust of the ground, and it says what? He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became not merely a soul, a living soul. I don't know whether you're aware of it. I'm not professing to know much about Hebrew, but I do know this. I know that when God speaks about animal life, He uses a different Hebrew word from describing human life. And I'm going to give you what those two words are. When the Lord talks about animal life, He uses the Hebrew word nephesh. That's N-E-P-H-E-S-H. When He talks about human life, He uses the Hebrew word neshomo. I won't spell it for you. I might misspell it. But you get the drift. Nephesh for the animal life, neshomo for the life of man. Two different Hebrew words to describe that. And you know, if we're really honest with ourselves, we have to admit that when we look at a human life versus an animal life, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that there's a very vast difference between animal life and human life. It's evident. It's evident to anyone who's honest with themselves. It's evident. For example, cats and dogs don't pray. They may show a bit of affection toward their master, but I cannot relate with a dog or a cat on the same level that I can with another human being. That should tell somebody something right there. The great naturalist Walter Wilson tells us that the heartbeats of animals, from the mosquito right up to the elephant, are different than human heartbeats. In other words, the heartbeat of the human being is different than the heartbeat of animals. I wonder why. You think it's any accident? I don't think so. I don't think so. And when you stop and think about it, since we've been created in the image of God, that's why murder is wrong. That's why rape is wrong. That's why kidnapping is wrong. That's why all of these things are wrong. Never mind man's inhumanity to man. The idea is this, ladies and gentlemen. Think about this now. Every wrong that is done against a human being is basically saying to the God of the creation, you had no right to create that individual, because we were created in the image of God. Everything that's done against a man or a woman is really that which is done against what? The image of God. I want you to think about that. That's important. Let's think about that a little bit. We were created in the image of God. Well, he had two sons. Two sons. Younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me." Doesn't that sound like the generation today? That reminds me of Proverbs. The horse leech hath two daughters crying, "Give, give." Doesn't that sound like the generation today? Give, give. I want this, I want that. Give me this, give me that. This is the get and take generation. Okay? And that's what we see in this younger son. "Give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." And it's interesting, a few years ago, McDonald's used to have a sign that says, "You deserve a break today." You remember that one? I like a dear brother back home in the Pleasantville Assembly. He says, "You know," he says, "when I think about that," he says, "I didn't deserve anything but hell." "You deserve a break today?" He says, "No." He said, "I just deserved hell. That's all I deserved." You see, the problem is that men and women don't see themselves in the light of God. They do not see themselves in the light of the Scriptures. They don't see. You see, they're so wrapped up with themselves that they think everybody thinks like them. They wished everybody looked like them. They think everybody should talk like them. But they forget something. They forget that there's a God who is answerable to, who gives not account of any of his matters. Men and women think that he should, but he doesn't. He doesn't have to. "I am the Lord, I change not. I give not account of any of my matters." That's marvelous. Young son says to his father, "Give me." Well, this father knew that this son had to learn a lesson. Could have refused to give it to him, you know. But let me tell you something. Our God is too wise. He's too wise. And men and women, they think within their hearts that they can have the time of their life if they leave God out of their lives. I think that's what this teaches us. I think it really, this is what it tells us. This father is going to allow this boy to have what he wants. Let me tell you something tonight. God in his mercy has allowed you to go on in the pathway that you have gone. And if you're here tonight in your sins and you're without Christ, it's only the mercy of God that has allowed you to go on as long as you have. That's all. Just the mercy of God. It's not because you're smarter than anybody else. It's not because you're better than anybody else. It's not because of the opportunities that you've had or whatever it is. You're here tonight by the grace of God and no other reason. You got here tonight safe and sound in your car. You know why you got here? Because in his mercy to you, those cars that just went on the other side of you didn't come over the yellow line and hit you head on. The only reason why you were able to get up out of bed this morning is because a little organ in your chest pumped away and gave you the strength to be able to come to the gospel meeting tonight. What if he had closed his fist? You'd be gone. The king was told in the Old Testament, "In him we live and move and have our being." He's the only reason why we live. There's a verse over in Job that says this in essence, and I'm kind of paraphrasing it, if he was to close his hand and draw everything in, all life would perish. Because everything is dependent upon him. And by the way, while we're talking about this, if there's any good in the world, that's because of God too. Did you know that? There's a day coming for this world when as all thought of God vanishes, and it's going to, all good is going to go as well. That's a frightening thing to think about. But there's a day not too far distant in the future of this world when men are going to even outwardly give up any knowledge of God. And when that happens, all good is going to go as well. Because men cannot have good. They cannot have righteousness. They can't have anything unless it's given to them by God. You want a verse for that? It says in the book of James, every good and every perfect gift comes from where? From the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. That's a marvelous verse, isn't it? But it's the truth. It's a wonderful verse. Well, we've established that. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, took his journey into a far country. He wanted to get away. There's something this young son's going to learn in a very short time. And I hope you learn it tonight, dear one. Before you have to get away as far away as what this son got, I hope you learn that this universe is not big enough to hide from God. The eternal God knows every space and place. He knows every star in this universe. He knows every black hole. He knows every quasar. He knows every planet. He knows everything. This universe is not big enough to hide from God. This young man went away into a far country, but he did something there, and we'll see what it is. It says he went into a far country and he wasted his substance with riotous living. Men and women are wasting their lives tonight, you know. They're wasting their lives. It wouldn't matter if you gave them $100 million, they would still be wasting their lives. I can't think of anything any worse than when men and women waste their lives. I know friends, I had friends as a boy growing up in school. And I could tell you sad things about it. I think of individuals who were so intelligent, I often think sometimes they were too smart for their own good. I think of one fellow right now, he was so intelligent that I think his mind must have gone right off the scale. But he got into drugs and he fried his mind. Ruined. I don't know if Archie will ever have the chance of accepting Christ as his Savior. That's how far gone his mind is. Wasted. I suppose we have the tendency to think of what this young man wasted monetarily. And that's true too, but there's a side of it that men and women are wasting their lives in ways that's beyond monetarily. You know, they're just wasting. A sad thing. He wasted it with riotous living. He lived it up. The older son tells us later what he believes that was. That may have been, that may not have been, but it tells us that this is what happened. Well, that's bad enough. All his money's gone. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. I was thinking about this. I wonder sometimes if this didn't happen about the same time when Joseph tells us about that great famine that came over the world for 7 years. I've often wondered maybe that this story took place at that time. It's very possible. I'm not going to be dogmatic about it. I'm not going to say it did. But I just like to think of it in that way. You know, under Joseph, all the corn for 7 years had been stored up in the cities of Egypt. Bumper crops, bumper harvest. That's just like the present day in which we live. We live in such an affluent society here in North America that we are so insulated to the reality of what it's like in other lands that we have no idea how about half of the rest of the world lives. There are men and women right now and children in Africa and Asia and elsewhere starving to death. Starving to death as we speak. Now, I'm not here tonight to preach a social gospel, but I do want to point out that fact, that there are many. We need to be deeply thankful for what the Lord has given to us. This young man was not thankful. He wasted it. He's there in that land and a famine strikes. It's not only a famine, it's a mighty famine. And what do we notice? He began to be in want. He come up into hard times. Must have been a serious thing. All the money's gone, and he can't get a job. And, you know, it's just like the Depression in the 30s. Men rode boxcars all over the place to try and find work. But it was not to be had. And here he is in a dire situation. But the Spirit of God wants tonight paint a spiritual picture from this for our hearts. And it's very simply this. That spiritual destitution, spiritual need, spiritual destitution is the worst form of poverty that there is. You know, there are religions in the world tonight who promise men things, but they can't deliver. They cannot deliver. Let me tell you about religion. It doesn't matter whether it's Eastern, Western, Oriental, New Age, Native American, voodoo, or whatever it is. It's all man trying to work his way to God. Or Godhood, or something. That's what religion is. The gospel of the grace of God is God coming down to man. That's the difference. I don't care what the religion is. I don't care how far away it is. It's always man trying to elevate himself, or trying to lay hold on God by his own terms and by his own means. What an exercise in futility. It really is. But the gospel of the grace of God is God coming down to man. I had a friend at work one time, you know. He was a JW, and I pointed that out to him. He said to me kind of sarcastically one day, "Well, what I have is just as good as what you have." I said, "If you don't have Christ, what you have will never be as good as what I have." He said, "Well, what do you mean?" I said, "Bradley, think about this. The true gospel of the grace of God has not changed in 2,000 years. The group that you follow has been cursed by three changes, three major changes in the last 150 years. He said, "Really?" I said, "Would you like me to tell you how?" He said, "Yes, tell me." I said, "Well, when your group was started, it was started by an individual by the name of Charles Tad Russell." I said, "By the way, your proper name is Russellites, not Jehovah's Witnesses." Think about this now. When Charles Tad Russell died, along came Judge Rutherford and threw out all of Taz's writings, okay, and imposed his own. Well, that went on for a while. After Judge Rutherford died, then the Watchtower Society threw out all of Rutherford's writings and they imposed their own. Three major changes in 150 years. I looked at him and I said, "I'll tell you something. The Word of God has not changed ever, ever, ever. The God who caused this book to be written, the blessed Holy Spirit, using men as instruments, it was written over a period of 1,500 men, or 1,500 years by scores of men, and it all agrees. And there's not one fault in it anywhere. And when heaven and earth pass away, this book is still going to be around." Isn't that a wonderful thing? My hope on nothing less is built than Jesus and the blood He spilt. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on His great name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Where's your hope tonight? Is it on the shifting sand of human opinion? Is your hope in some religious organization somewhere? Are you counting upon your baptism to enter heaven? What is it? What are you trusting in? Who are you trusting in? What is your belief system? What is it? What does Scripture tell us? It tells us Romans 3:23 that ALL, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've missed the mark. That's what that verse is telling us. It's telling us that everybody in this room, without exception, I don't care who you are, if you have sinned and we are sinners, we have sinned against God. You haven't sinned against me, you're sinned against God. All have sinned, all have missed the mark. Romans 10:9 tells us, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, this is God speaking now, he says what? Thou shalt be saved. You know, God keeps every promise that he makes. He tells us this, that the wicked shall be turned into hell, and the nations that forget God. He tells us that there is not a just man on the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. How is that all to be atoned for? The blood of Christ. It's the only way. It's the only way. It's not a way. It's the only way. That's the problem with a lot of New Age philosophy today. We have New Age philosophers telling us that there's more than one way to heaven. There's more than one way to God. Jesus said this. In John's Gospel, 14th chapter, 6th verse, he said, what? I am the way. I'm not one of many ways. I am the way. He is the truth. And he is the life. And then he said this, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Let's get on with our story. He went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. Went and joined himself. That's what man's doing today, you know. I've never seen in the last 10 years so many mergers in all my life. They're joining this and, you know, this group is getting together with that. And this financial institution's been taken over by that financial institution because they think that bigger and bigger is better. You really think so? There's a day coming for this world, and I'm quoting a dear brother that I loved and respected in Christ for many years. He said this, there's a day coming when deep-rooted and lofty organizations and the general wealth of the Roman earth shall be brought to poverty. when God removes his daily blessings for which men are so unthankful. You say that can never happen in North America. Is that right? Is that so? I'm not telling you that it can happen. I'm telling you that it's going to happen. And for this world, it may be just around the corner. I had a friend in Nova Scotia, a father in the faith who was the Auditor General of that province for many, many years. Many here know who I mean. He told me, he said, Eddie said, you have no idea, he said, how fragile, he said, the economy of the West really is. He said, if every trucker, for example, stopped hauling for 1 week, I know you don't like the big trucks out on the 401, I don't like them either, but remember this, if they all stopped hauling for 1 week, New York City has enough food to last for 30 days, that's all. That's all. That's how fragile, folks, it all is. I'm thankful that my home is not here. I'm thankful that my home is in heaven. And I hope tonight that you realize just how precarious things are. I think the world tonight is in a more dangerous place than it's been at any time in its history. It's a dangerous world we live in. What a wonderful thing that even though the storm clouds of judgment are gathering on the horizon, there's hope because the Lord Jesus said, come unto me and be, and look unto me all ye ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Look unto me and be ye saved. That's what he's saying. There was a famine in that land. He began to be in want, joins himself to a citizen of that country. He sent him into his fields to feed pigs. Now this is interesting because it's my understanding to the Jewish economy that a pig was an unclean animal. But it seems to me that things at this time had gotten so out of hand that what were they raising this swine for? Were they feeding upon it themselves? A violation of God's law. And it tells us this, that we're living in a world tonight that doesn't care whether or not it violates the Word of God. But this country's going to pay the price for it. You know very well you can't jump out of an airplane at 15,000 feet without a parachute, because you're either going to be seriously injured or killed when you hit the ground, right? There are principles that are built into the universe that you know very well you cannot violate. And yet men and women think that they can violate the Word of God. They think that they can go ahead, you know, and do all of the abominable and detestable things that they do in the world. And they think there's no accounting for this. There will be a day of reckoning. There will. I want you to think about that tonight. Multitudes of young people in the cities, in this very city, right now as we speak, are engaging in things, okay, that are an abomination to the Lord. There will be a reckoning for it. It's not a question of if, it's just when. It's serious. He joins himself to a citizen of this country. And what happens? He joins himself. He's sent into the field to feed swine. What a deplorable condition. Here's a guy that lived it up just a few short days before this. Probably had more than his heart could wish. Now he's destitute. Now he's right in the pig pen, wanting to eat the same food as the pigs. What a deplorable condition this is. But only God the Son, who related this story to us, is able to tell us just how destitute the human heart really is. And as I said before, dear, when spiritual destitution is the worst form of poverty that there is, it is the worst. They tell us here, some of the translators and some of the scholars, they tell us that these husks was a food known as St. John's bread. It was eaten by destitute people and by pigs. I want to ask you tonight, dear one, what are you feeding on spiritually tonight? Are you feeding on swine's food? Because men and women tonight are either feeding on what's wholesome and good, or they're feeding on swine's food. It's either one or the other. You say, well, I would never eat swine's food. Let me tell you something. Spiritually tonight, there are even things out there that are worse than swine's food. That's what was happening to this dear young man. He was so hungry, he would have filled his belly with these things. And the swine ate it, and it tells us this, and no man what? Gave unto him. Do you know why? Because there's only one giver. The Lord said to that dear woman, you know, in John's Gospel, she had been with five husbands. And there she meets the Master at Sychar's well. And he said to her, and I'm paraphrasing it, he said, if you knew God as a giving God, and who it is that saith unto thee, you would have asked of Him and He would give you living water. I want to say this to you tonight, dear one. If you only knew the gift of God's love, if you only knew Christ came from above, He came to save sinners. Are you a sinner tonight? Say, yes, I'm a sinner. He came for you. Condemned by the fall. And touched by the battle. Who will answer His call? If you only knew. If you only knew. This young man, he's in an awful condition. No man gave unto him. You know, it's my prayer tonight that verse 17 will be true of you. Verse 17, when he came to himself. Somebody's put it this way, when he came to. It's just like he's been knocked out, right? He came to. He woke up. It's my prayer tonight that you'll wake up from the sleep of death that you're in, because you are spiritually dead tonight. If you're here without Christ, you are dead in trespasses and sins. That's why the Bible doesn't mean anything to you. That's why anything concerning the Lord Jesus, that's why the Word of God and the work of the Spirit of God doesn't mean anything to you, because you're dead in trespasses and sins. This young man woke up. He came to. Could we say that this young man was quickened? I suppose, in a sense, we could. He woke up. He came to himself. He came to. And he begins to ask himself or make some statements that show that, you know, his conscience was touched. How many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? Here they have pantry fulls, or as they say in the old country, larder fulls of bread. You know, and I'm out here eating St. John's bread and I'm starving to death. That's what he's saying. It's a great thing when men and women are brought to the realization that they don't have to be spiritually destitute. They can have Christ. He's the bread of life. How many servants have this bread, and I'm dying with hunger. Lovely to see verse 18. I will arise and go to my Father. See, God's your Father. He's your Father. And He would draw you to Himself tonight. He would draw you there, friend. I will go to my Father and will say unto Him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before Thee. No more worthy to be called Thy Son. Make me as one of Your hired servants. He realized what he'd done. He realized that he'd squandered all that money. He realized that he was destitute and that he had nothing and that he was nothing. Have you ever been brought to that point? You ever been brought to the point where you can say tonight, I'm destitute, I have nothing, I am nothing, I'm not on my way anywhere, and I know that if I continue in this condition, I'm just going to experience more of the same, and one day I'm going to wind up in a sinner's hell. You say that tonight? I got good news for you. It doesn't have to stay that way. It doesn't have to stay that way. No more worthy to be called Thy Son. He arose. That's the great thing about faith. It believes what God says and it acts upon what God says. He believed that he could get blessing at his Father. And what does he do? It says he arises. You see, folks, faith without works is dead. You say tonight, yeah, I want to believe. Well, good. We hear a statement in the world, put your money where your mouth is. Put your action where your talk is. Believe God and lay hold on what He says. He arose and He came to His Father. When He was a great way off, His Father saw Him. You see, His Father had been waiting every day for Him. Any father who loves his children knows the pain of having a son or a daughter go astray. And this father was no different. Can't you get the picture now? Let's kind of picture it this way, that there he is, he's sitting on the porch of his house, and he's not content to sit there. He gets down off the porch, and he goes down the walkway, and he looks down the road. And his large and loving heart says, perhaps today he'll come home. Perhaps today he'll come home. He looks in the distance. He doesn't see anything. And his heart is breaking. And he goes back up on the porch maybe and wipes a few tears away from his eyes. He's not ready yet. Day after day he does that. And he waits. I want to tell you tonight, God is waiting for you. He's waiting for you. This large and loving heart yearns for you tonight. One day, he gets down off the porch, goes down the walkway, looks down the road, and he sees a figure in the distance. He sees a figure in the distance. And he thinks to himself, my goodness, what is this coming up the road? Because it's not the same person that left. You see, that's the way it is with sin, folks. I love the hymn that one of the gospel groups in the South sings, sin will take you farther than you want to go. Slowly but wholly taking control. Sin will leave you longer than you want to stay. Sin will cost you far more than you want to pay. That father looks down the road and he sees that figure moving up the road toward him. Let's get the picture now. God wants us to get the picture of it. Stumbling up the road in his rags, sick, emaciated, probably can hardly put one foot ahead of the other. They're swollen. He's sick. He comes up the road and he collapses in his father's arms. And he says to his father, Father, I have sinned. I have sinned before heaven and in your sight. I like the words of this next hymn writer. But I hardly knew if he even listened. The son gets a welcome. You know, years ago, they tell us that Christopher Willis, late brother in Christ, wanted a picture drawn of this. So he turned it over to a Chinese artist. Said, I want you to draw a picture of this. Son coming back to his father. Well, the Chinese artist went to work. And he painted up a picture. And he brought it to Mr. Willis. And Mr. Willis looked at the picture and he was shocked by what he saw. He told the artist, he said, no, he said, that picture is not right. You know what it was? It was a picture of the father standing over the son with a baseball bat. Believe me, that's how the son deserved to be met. But the large and loving heart of his father could never do such a thing. You've got the wrong idea tonight, friends, about God. He's not standing over you tonight with a baseball bat. He's standing over you with his arms wide open, and he's saying, come unto me. Come to me. I want to save you. I want to bless you. The dear Chinese artist looked at Brother Willis and he said, well, you know, he said, that's exactly what he deserved. Yeah, that's true. That is exactly what he deserved. All of us deserve that. But we don't know the heart of our God, do we? Oh, dear one, tonight, you don't know the heart of God. You really don't. That dear son, let's read it. Nobody can say it better than God can. Father, he said to his father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I'm not worthy to be called your son. The father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, because the father already had it. He had it already. Bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand. Everybody knows in the room, you know, what rings are for, right? Bride and grooms exchange rings on wedding day, right? What's it a symbol of? It's a symbol of their undying love and affection for each other. Let me just say a word on marriage. If it's not in here, it's no good to wear one of these. Because this doesn't mean anything unless the work has been done in here. Is that not true? Of course it's true. But this dear boy, you know, he gets a ring. A token of the Father's undying love and affection for him. Do you know that God loves you tonight? Do you realize that he has an undying love and affection for you? Then he wants shoes on his feet. I suppose he was so destitute he came home barefoot, didn't he? shoes on his feet to separate him from this world. That's what you get when you get saved. Now what else do we see? Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. I grew up on a farm. And you know, sometimes on the farm, a special calf would be raised. Because the calves are where you get veal from, you know, in case you didn't know that. And this animal is set aside and it's purposely and specially fed, you know, so that its meat will turn out a certain way. By the way, I want you to know something, that this calf just wasn't set aside, you know, the day the sun came home. It was set aside weeks before this ever happened. You know why that is? Because the father knew that the son was going to come home. So he had this all ready to go. Let me tell you something tonight. God has blessing for you. That's all ready to go if you'll come and receive him as your Savior. That's the fact. He has it all ready to go. All ready. Let us eat and be merry. I don't think there's a person in the room tonight who realizes the joy that comes to the heart of the Father when the sinner comes and repents and receives this token of love, that all of this that we see here. It's just wonderful. This my son was dead, he's alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Let me say a word too tonight. Maybe you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you've gotten away. Maybe you've pursued some of the foolishness of Tinseltown out there that's allured you and promised you great things, and you're disappointed because you realize that this world cannot deliver, it cannot satisfy, and you know, you've gotten away, and the Lord is restoring you to himself. It's a great thing, because I said earlier, we have a known relationship here. Father had two sons. Marvelous to see this. He was dead, he's alive again. He was lost, he's found. They began to be merry. There's rejoicing. The son is home safe and sound. Now I have to talk a little bit about verse 25. I don't want to talk about it, but I have to talk about it. Because this older son, he pictures something. Now the elder son was in the field, workaholic. And he came and drew nigh to the house. Now it tells us what he heard. It tells us what he heard. It doesn't say there was music and dancing. It says it's what he heard. He heard music and dancing. Okay? You know, sometimes the unbelievers, they look on Christians and they can't understand our joy. They can't understand the joy that we have in Christ. And so they bring that joy down to their level and say, well, the Christians, you know, I guess they have their own form of entertainment. You ever thought about that? Well, it isn't a form of entertainment. It's a permanency of life that all the forces of hell cannot assail, can never take away. I know that the enemy seeks to come in and take away the joy of our salvation, but he can never take away the wonderful inheritance that we have in Christ. And you know the pity of it all is, dear ones, is the fact that as believers we're not enjoying it more. We are the saddest bunch of millionaires you've ever seen in your life. Our lower lips are on the ground all the time, and we never know when we've done enough and said enough and been enough. Will you stop trying to be something that you're not and realize that you're loved by the greatest person in this universe? You know why Christians are not enjoying what they have in Christ? Because they're trying too hard. That's why. They're trying too hard. Will you ever realize that you are permanently and sovereignly and blessedly loved? You don't have to do anything to merit the love of God. Nothing. But that love constrains us. When I realize what God did in sending his son into this world, and the fact that Jesus died on Calvary, and the wonderful love that was shown out there, we need the language of the hymn writer who said, I sing for I cannot be silent. His love is the theme of my song. I get up tomorrow and I look in the mirror and I say, you know, ugly face, you're loved by the greatest person in this universe. Loved. I don't do anything to merit it. I never could merit it. Never did anything to enjoy it. In my strength, own strength, I can't enjoy it. But if I realize that I am loved by Him, doesn't it cause a joy that's unspeakable? Certainly does. Well, this dear elder son, by the way, he's a legalist, you know. I had a brother in Christ say to me one time, I don't think legality exists. You know what I said to him? I said, I don't know what planet you've come from. You don't think legality exists. Well, then why is it that there are so many Christians that were trying to live Christianity in their own strength? And that's what legality is. And if that isn't bad enough, not only do they try to live Christianity in their own strength, they think everybody should live the same way they do. That's even worse. Don't try to proselyte me, because I'm not going to be drawn into that. I have tasted something that can never be taken away. I know what it's like to be loved, even though I'm a failure. I know what it's like to enjoy fellowship with Him when there's nobody around for hundreds of miles. You think for a minute that dear Manfred over there in Germany, who's all by himself in that little assembly over there, how do you think that that dear brother continues on in the path of faith day by day? Because he's experienced the love of God, that's why. And he realizes that he's blessed, and we are. What a blessed people we are. Well, this dear old elder son, I'm not minimizing the fact that he wasn't faithful. I'm not minimizing the fact that he was a good son. I'm not minimizing the fact that he worked for his father. But he did not know his father's heart. Otherwise, he would have come in, you know, to this reunion feast. He would have, if he had known his father's heart. Marvelous, isn't it, when you think of it? All he wants to do is he wants to sit in judgment upon his younger brother. You know the problem with the legalist? They always major on minors. You ever notice that about them? They always find fault with everything that they can find fault with. How do you handle somebody who comes into your assembly with a Bugs Bunny tie on? Does it make you mad? Or do you accept him as a brother in Christ? What would you do if you went down to Peru, like a certain brother did a few years ago, and the young brethren came in? They didn't know what they had on their shirts because they were Spanish-speaking. They had beer shirts on. They didn't know what was on there. They just thought that they were dressed in their best. When they were told what was on it, they turned the shirts inside out. Okay, because they didn't want to offend their brethren, and that's right. But then on the other hand, with those who are overseers in the assembly, I said this afternoon, we do stupid things as children. Of course we do. Cut them a break. Cut them a break. Because the seriousness of being a legalist is this. There may come a time down the road when you need to get that brother's ear or that sister's ear, and you will not have it because you cut their ear off. Think about that. I remember a dear brother that I knew back home. He was sitting on his porch one night, and I went down to visit him. And he was crying. He said, I miss my daughter, but he said, I know now. He said, why I miss her? I said, why, brother? He said, because I was a legalist and I was too hard on her. He said, I don't have her ear anymore. Think about that now. That's the way God works. God's not a legalist, because we're not under the law anymore. We're under grace. And every time that brethren sit in judgment upon their brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm not talking about assembly discipline now. We know that God has to order His house properly. But I'm saying that every time a person sits in judgment on their brother and sister in Christ, they are sitting in judgment on the blood of Christ. Think about that. Who would dare to do such a thing? Who would dare to think such a thing? But that's what was happening with this older son. He is not worthy to be in this house. Dad, how dare you set up a feast and welcome him home? He doesn't belong here. Oh, yes, he does. He's your brother. He's your brother. You know, Jonah was a legalist. At least he had legalistic tendencies. The Lord told him, Jonah, go to Nineveh and preach to that city that in 40 days it's going to be overthrown. Jonah goes. He doesn't want to go. He ran away. You know the story. He was swallowed by the whale. And later he has to go. 40 days, Nineveh is going to be overthrown. And, you know, he goes outside the city and he sits in his booth there and he can hardly wait for the judgment of God to fall. He's sitting there, that self-righteous prophet. The Lord comes along, you know, a nice little gourd grows up over the canopy there and he's cooled off by it. Oh, it's wonderful. Same night a worm comes along, cuts the gourd off and it dies. The next day he's sitting there in the heat of the sun, feeling sorry for himself. And the Lord came to him and he said, you know, Jonah, you had pity on the gourd, but you couldn't have pity for those people in the city. What was it, 120,000? And the greater portion of them were children? Because it tells us there that they couldn't tell their right hand from their left. That sounds like children to me, doesn't it, you? And he really said to, you know what he said to the prophet? And I'm paraphrasing it. He said this, you know, Jonah, you should be ashamed of yourself. You should be ashamed of yourself. There's scores of children in that city, and you would rather see them perish and have your reputation kept in place. Shame on you, Jonah. That's what God said to him. Why am I saying these things tonight? Because I believe we'd be much more effective in the gospel if we would realize that God is not interested in us majoring on minors. He is interested in the salvation of the lost. He is interested in his children being fed. He is interested in his children being properly shepherded. That's what he's interested in. Well, it's a marvelous truth. Well, what's it say in verse 28? He was angry and would not go in. So his father comes out and entreats him. That's a lovely thing. What does the Beatitude say? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be what? Called the children of God. Blessed are the peacemakers. Thank God for peacemakers. Our dear brother Clem Buchanan said, it's a better thing to be a peacemaker than pieces makers. And there are many tonight who are pieces makers and not peacemakers. God calls peacemakers the children of God. Isn't that a marvelous thing? But before I can be a peacemaker, I have to have some understanding in my heart of the love of God. Love of God. Well, lo, these many years I served thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. Kind of reminds me of Saul in the Old Testament, you know, Israel's first king. And he says, you know, he was there in a tree in Gibeah with a spear stuck in the ground. And he's turning to the Benjamites and he says, you know, you Benjamites, he said, will the son of Jesse give you this and this and this and that and this and that? And what's wrong with you people anyway? It's interesting that you don't feel sorry for me, he says. Isn't that interesting? You don't feel sorry for me. That's the hyssop that grows out of the wall, you know. That's the hyssop that grows out of the wall. Are you the type of person who likes to sit around feeling sorry for yourself? What would make that disappear? Realizing that you're loved, it comes back to the love of God again, doesn't it? That's what it does. It comes back to the love of God. Now he points out all his faults. Soon as this thy son was come, which was has devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. You know, it's one thing to blame each other. It's a much more serious thing when we start blaming the Lord. You know, it's interesting that Elijah tried the same thing with God's people. He said to them, he said, you know, Jehovah, they've torn down your altars, they've killed your prophets, they've done this, they've done that. But the Lord came in and he said, you know, and again, I'm paraphrasing it. He came in and he said to him, he said, you know, Elijah, he said, your ministry's finished. I'll put up with a lot of things, but I am not going to put up with you accusing my people to me. Your ministry's done. Go and anoint Elisha. That's what God thinks of those who accuse his children before him. Why am I saying these things? Don't engage in it. Don't engage in it. And don't do the enemy's work, because he doesn't need any help. The devil is very efficient at what he does. He doesn't need anybody to help him. What we need to be doing as his children is seeking the lost, telling them about the Savior, that they might be saved, eternally saved, and helping each other in this path of faith below. That's what we need to be doing. And rejoicing in the fact that they have been cleansed by the precious blood of Christ. If you and I can't appreciate one thing about a brother and sister in Christ, we can appreciate this, dear ones, that they have been cleansed by the precious blood of Christ. We can see them as God sees them, in Christ. We're going to ridicule that which is in Christ? I hope not. Thou art ever with me. All that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead, is alive again. He was lost and is found. I want to finish by telling you a little story that was told to me by my mom when I was about 8 years old. And I'll kind of caption this because this will be the caption of basically what I've been trying to say all night. My brother and I were playing hockey in the outside kitchen of our home. Yeah, we had an outside kitchen big enough to play hockey in. We had a little net set up there, and sometimes I'd be the goaltender and he'd be the shooter. You get pretty good at tending net, you know, when you're fired at it from point-blank range. Anyway, one of these days something happened. Somebody took a swipe at somebody with a stick or something, and the next thing you know, we got into a fight. And Mom came out, and I've never seen so much disappointment in her face. And, you know, as long as I live, I'll never forget how disappointed she was that her two boys were fighting like cats and dogs. So she brought us into the house, and after we got ourselves a good tuning, and we needed it, she said, "Now I'm going to read you something." And she got out this story, and she read it to me. And you know, I'm 53 now, and I have never forgotten this story that she read to us. I was about 8 years old at the time. Do the math. That shows you how long ago that was. And it was a story about a kid way up in the highlands of Scotland. And he had been taking care of his sheep, and a terrible storm broke over that part of Scotland. And it rained, and it rained, and the wind howled, and all night it did that. And the brave Highland shepherd lad, he got up in the morning, and he looked, and he noticed to his horror that one of the spans on the railway bridge had been washed away. And he knew that a train was coming in a few minutes. He knew it. There was no time to warn anybody. There was no time to telephone anybody. The office or whatever, that young man who was out in the fields, he took off and he ran and he ran and he ran until he got up onto the railway bed. And he could hear the passenger train coming. He could hear the whistle in the distance. And as he ran down the tracks, the train came around the turn and he was waving. He tore his red tunic off and he was waving that, and the engineer just wasn't getting the message. He was tooting on the horn for him to get off the track, and he was waving at him. He thought, you know, maybe he was being friendly or whatever. And he just kept running toward it, and he was waving his arms and he was shouting, "Stop! Stop!" But the engineer wouldn't listen. And he just kept coming and coming and coming. Finally, in one desperate attempt, that precious young man threw himself down on that track, and that train ran over the top of him, and he was killed. Early in the morning, I suppose, 6 o'clock or so, all of the guests are in their berths. And they came out of that train, and they were grumbling and complaining, you know, that they had been wakened so rudely so early in the morning. The engineer said, "I want you to come and see something." He said, "First of all, take a look down the track." He said, "It's been a pretty close shave this time. The center span was missing." He said, "Come back and I want to show you the one who saved our lives." They went back along the tracks. There was the mangled remains of the Highland shepherd laddie. Dear ones, I never forgot that story. How that's like the Lord Jesus, who came down into this world, misunderstood, ridiculed, put down, even by his own people that he came to call. And he died on a criminal's cross for you and me. Those people faced certain death on that train. Maybe some of them might have escaped with their lives. But let me tell you something tonight. If the Lord Jesus hadn't come and died for our sins, every one of us would have one day wound up in the flames of an everlasting hell. I'll tell you something, that story has never left me in all of those years. I think about it often when I think of lost souls in connection with the gospel. He died for you. And that's what that engineer said to those dear people. That brave Highland Shepherd lad, he died for us. If he had not given his life, we'd probably be dead right now. What a story. What a story of self-sacrifice and love. But oh, it's just a feeble picture of the Savior who died that we might have eternal life. He died for you, my friend. He died for you. He died for me. He wants you to come while the door of mercy is still open. That door is going to close and soon. Oh, I just plead with you tonight, if you're here without Jesus, come. Come and be saved. If you want to stay after the meeting and talk, we'd be happy to. Happy to talk. Happy to explain the Scriptures. Happy to show you that the Savior loves you and He wants you for His own. Let's commit ourselves to the Lord. God and Father, we thank Thee for this privilege tonight. Being able to be under the sound of Thy precious word. Thank Thee for the story of the prodigal son. And we're thankful, our God and Father, that he came home and he got blessing. And he knew the Father's heart in a way that he never knew it before. And Lord, if we come home to Thee tonight, we'll know Thy large and loving heart in a way that we've never known it before. Oh, we just pray, Lord, that there may be one tonight who will respond and will accept Jesus as their Savior. We thank Thee for this weekend that we've enjoyed together. And may, Lord Jesus, the fragrance of what we've learned continue with us and help us, Lord, to practice what we've learned as well. And it's in the precious name of the Lord Jesus we give thanks. Amen.